7, Matthew chapter 16 this morning.
All right, check, 1, 2. All right. Very good. Okay, we'll try and work through this with a handheld this morning. But if you look with me in Matthew chapter 7, we're going to launch from there this morning, beginning in verse 15. Are y'all there? Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, the Bible says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits." We talked about that a couple weeks ago. Okay? "Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down, cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." Now watch what Jesus goes on to say. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils? In thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, and floods came, and the winds blew, beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his what? His doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes." Flip back to Matthew 16 with me this morning. Look at verse 13. Matthew 16. Verse that we know well. Obviously a great deal gleaned from it. But in verse 13, the Bible says, "When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They said, Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this what? Upon his what? That's a foundation, friend. What are you saying to Peter? Is upon this foundation. What foundation? We'll talk of it in a moment. But the foundation, the fact that they knew he was the Christ. He said, Peter, upon that foundation, I will build what? My church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Doesn't say the big gates or the evil powers of hell will not try. It says the evil powers will not prevail. Join me in prayer this morning in prayer. Heavenly Father, we as always, we thank you for the time and the opportunity we have, Lord God, to gather together around your word. And Father God, we just pray for your spirit to be speaking. Lord, though, Lord God, I will do my due diligence this morning and the best of my ability to articulate that which you've laid upon my heart. But Heavenly Father, I pray and I plead that, Father, you'd allow me to step out of the way, Lord God, so that your spirit, even through me, Lord God, and my fallibility, would be able to speak to hearts, Lord God. I'm not here to hinder that. Lord God, I'm not here to even add to that. Heavenly Father, I'm here to simply facilitate that which you'd have me in playing a part for you to speak to your people this morning. Lord God, I submit to you as I stand surrendered to you. I ask for your blessing upon the preaching of your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. This week, as I was sitting around the fire in the morning while we were out camping, and Brother Mark and I were just sitting around watching the fire a little bit, and he leaned over and he said, "So what are you preaching on Sunday?" And I said, "Well," I said, "I've been working on developing for a little period of time, nothing extensive, but a week or so, upon a message out of Isaiah, much along the lines of our living and the testimony we keep and the allowing of God Almighty to work in us and through us and how it's beneficial and the way that he is able to bless through that." But I had mentioned to him, I said, "You know, for some reason, I just don't feel that's a direction in which we need as a people." I said, "I'm not totally made decision yet, but I just don't feel that that's what we're in need of at the moment." And he'd ask me, he said, "Well, what do you feel is that need?" And if you remember, brother, I said, "Something on faith." I said, "Because faith is something that, watch this, if we're not careful, we begin to take a little bit for granted. Not only do we begin to take it just proportionally, if you will, for granted, but that happens because we have a tendency to neglect to think about it in-depthly throughout periods of time. So in a sense, it becomes somewhat second nature, but as it becomes second nature, when we're no longer leaning upon it, building upon it, growing in it, therefore we have a tendency to allow it to become a little mundane, if you understand what I'm saying. I mean, everyone wants strong faith, do we not? We all desire to have strong faith. As well as you, you know, I myself, I pray for it. Lord, increase my faith. Lord, strengthen my faith. Lord, make me stronger in faith. We even pray that knowing that the increase of my faith is probably going to mean that there are some uncomfortable times that must take place for God to place me in a situation where it's going to require me to lean or exercise that faith and therefore strengthening it. Obviously, I have to go into challenging times for the faith that I have that's going to pull me through to be strengthened so that it can become stronger for yet more trials to come along the way. Now, young Christians many times don't necessarily understand this aspect. Many times they're, you know, somewhat naive to the request at times. But a mature Christian certainly understands that the trying of my faith worketh patience, according to James chapter 1, where James instructs us, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." Okay, that's not tempting like devils tempts us, if you will, challenges us with sin. No, it's temptations as in trials, okay, struggles or challenges to my faith. Because the verse 3 says, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." In other words, feeling secure, feeling satisfied, feeling fulfilled, feeling with confidence that my faith is not only in a good place, but able to help me withstand the wiles that may come, whether they be challenges that God allows in my life, or whether it be temptations that the devil brings in my life. Amen? Many of you know one of the best loved hymns of the faith is "It Is Well With My Soul." a hymn written by Horatio Spafford. Many of you are very familiar with the story, but, you know, some are not. So if you'll humor me this morning. You know, Mr. Spafford was a wealthy businessman in Chicago. Lost much of his real estate holdings in the Great Chicago Fire. And after the fire, he kind of was reeling from a little bit of the loss of his estate. And now the next direction, if you will, that the Lord would take him on. And he decided he was going to send his wife and his four daughters on a ship to Europe. He figured they could use some time away. But there were some things after the fire in which Mr. Spafford had to take care of. So intending to join them later for a time of rest, as well as to assist D.L. Moody and Sankey on some of the revivals that were taking place in Great Britain. But the voyage was struck by disaster. As his wife and his daughters were on that ship, Mr. Spafford received that cable that many of you have heard and we all realize was such a painful message. It said but two words: saved alone. Mr. Spafford lost his four daughters at sea that day, and his wife was the only survivor of their family. Spafford quickly made arrangements to join his wife when they reached the spot where his daughters had drowned. And over that very spot, Spafford marked that sad event with words of hope: when peace, like a river, obtaineth my soul. When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. Now, it's easy for us to read his words on paper, that event. But if you can imagine the sorrow, the heartbreak, the emotion of a father as he stands out in the middle of the Atlantic at a spot that he's just lost four of his precious daughters. Still has yet to join up with his wife. I would imagine at that point in time, there's a trying of faith, wouldn't you? I would imagine at that point in time, Mr. Spafford is struggling with, what is it I believe? Where is this foundation that I stand upon? Why? Because it's a sorrowful moment. These powerful words written in the midst of such pain are a reminder to us today that even though we may be enduring great suffering and hardship, it's not the end of God's plan for us. Sometimes God's children get discouraged because it appears that life is going better for those who are not doing better. And yet the end result of both paths is already settled. Those who fear God will be able to say, it is well. Those who oppose God will quickly find that the end of their path is death and destruction. Keeping the end result in mind helps us keep us doing right, no matter what come our way. But you see, we would all have to admit, at least if we were willing to be truthful with ourselves and our Savior, we do not like those times of discomfort. They are essential most times in building our faith and solid as that rock that we would all like to stand upon, but it's hard. It's difficult. It's saddening. It's challenging. None of us like the hard moments, but it is the hard moments that teach us the patience that grows the faith, is it not? And as I thought about faith this week, and again, just feeling as though for some reason that's some of what we need, some thoughts begin to come to mind and thoughts. And I began to think about a specific direction of thought. And some might say it's a little bit of an abnormal twist. Sure, we understand faith. We understand who that rock is. But I wonder if we honestly, as Jesus Christ was stating to the Pharisees in that which they were astonished with, what did the Bible say they were astonished with when he was speaking? His doctrine. His doctrine amazed them. What was his doctrine? What he believed. But doctrine is not only what we believe. Watch this. It's why we believe it. Now don't miss that thought. As I want to walk you through a little bit of a journey on faith that maybe has a little bit of a twist this morning. Because the doctrine of our faith is that which is of what? Well, it's upon the rock. It's upon Christ. True. But now listen to me. And it's something that you hear me say often. And, you know, God just began to develop this thought out of my heart as I continually thought about what I say. Many of you hear me say in prayer, God, we thank you for not just that which you do. We love you and thank you for who you are. Friend, do you realize whether or not you believe and trust God because of what he does for you, or whether or not you believe and trust God, Jesus Christ, because of who he is? Friend, that's a status of doctrine, because they're different. Yes, we can love and appreciate Jesus Christ for what he does for us. But if that is the only status of our doctrine, in which we love him and appreciate and serve him because of what he does for us, what happens when he doesn't do what we want him to do for us? Does my belief or my doctrine and why I believe it carry me through the trial? Because what if I'm having a trial that I've not gotten an answer in prayer for? What if I'm struggling with something which God hasn't responded in the time in which I feel it should be? What if the answer for a struggle or a trial, I have a family member who has cancer and I've been begging God to save their life, and I just got news this morning that they passed. Now, if God can do all things, and the Bible tells me to ask anything in his name, then why didn't he save my loved one? Why did that little girl who was abused and left for dead, and we prayed and we prayed and we had vigils and the whole community came out, and why did she pass? Why wouldn't God save her? Do you realize if you begin to understand the Lord in that way, your doctrine of your faith is God doing for me what I want him to do? And if he's not, and that is what the foundation of my faith is, then what happens to that faith when he doesn't? See, everybody wants faith. But as I pondered this thought this week, the Lord constantly, continually took me back to, okay, it's good to stand on faith, but what's the foundation of your faith? Because the foundation of your faith is also a criteria of whether or not it'd be strong enough to take you through. Because if your doctrine of the foundation of your faith is based on whether or not God does for you what you're asking him to do, when he doesn't, your faith just waned. Is that right? Example. A firm foundation provides me the resources I need to increase my faith. Would you agree with that statement? A firm foundation provides me the resources I need to increase my faith. But when my faith is tried, if I have a firm foundation to stand upon, then I have the resources I need to strengthen that faith and even allow that faith that I have to grow and therefore pull me through the trial which I face. There is many times then, and yet additional effect that happens as a result of standing upon that firm foundation. You say, well, what do you exactly mean, an additional effect, preacher? My faith in the firm foundation I stand on also increases. You see, this is a message that normally I would preach on a Sunday evening. Why? Because I'm asking you to think about something that is a basis of the foundation of what our faith is a basis of the foundation of what our beliefs are. But this morning, I'm asking you to think a little deeper than just the basis of it. Because watch this. is the faith that I have in Jesus Christ based on what he's proven to me as he being the Son of the living God? Or is my faith based on the foundation that he is the Son of the living God? And whether or not he provides for me, grants me, blesses me with things that I ask for or request or prayers that I petition for is not a barometer of whether or not the foundation moves. Amen. Whom do men say that I am? Oh, there's a variety of things they tell. Whom do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art that Christ. He didn't say that's your name. He said, you are the Messiah that the Old Testament prophets told us were coming. You are him. It is that belief, it is that structure, it is that foundation, it is that rock that we stand on. Not because of what you do, not because of the miracles you've shown, because you are the I am. You see, friend, if that is our foundation, that foundation does not move. If the foundation is based on what that Christ have done for me, and he doesn't do what I've expected him or asked of him to do, guess what? That foundation in that faith does move. A little bit of a deeper thought, but let's jump in here this morning. You see, my faith and firm foundation also stands to, that I stand on also increases. In other words, I can learn to believe in something much stronger if I have the opportunity to see it actually work, right? Now, all of this, which most of you already know, fits into the narrative of growing our faith and even finding a more applicable faith that we stand upon based on that foundation. But now watch this, and please don't miss the thought this morning. If there is a crisis beginning to unfold in a multitude of God's people, it is the amount of faith I have in what that firm foundation is. You see, we are an emotional society. We are a people that seek fascination. We're always looking for something new under the sun. And see, when that search becomes a little nullified, because God just does what God does, and he consistently will do what he's always done, because he's never changing. But when that change doesn't take place, and I'm looking for a fascination of the new, guess what? I become bored with the old. When I become bored with the old, then the desire for that faith that I am supposedly standing upon decreases, not increases. Are you listening? So this morning, I'd like to talk to you about a subject that I've placed a very specific title on for a reason, okay? This morning, I'd like to talk to you about finding faith in the firm foundation. Not just finding faith in a foundation, but finding faith in the foundation of who he is. You'll understand more as we get into it. Yes, my faith grows in something I can see work. Right? I mean, it's obvious. When I can see something happen. Remember when Jesus Christ entered the upper room on the eighth day after the resurrection? Remember he entered the first night after resurrection in John chapter 20? And there were 10 disciples there, barring Judas, who obviously had betrayed Jesus, and Thomas. Remember Thomas wasn't there. And the disciples went to him. They said, oh, Thomas, man, you should have been there. Jesus showed up. And the Bible takes us, Brother Caleb, to 8 days later. Same upper room. Same first day of the week. And in the evening, Jesus shows up and he enters in that same upper room and Thomas is there. Because Thomas says, listen, I'll not believe it until I touch the nail prints in his hand and thrust my finger into his side. Do you remember? And when Jesus showed up, Jesus said, come here, Thomas. You say this is how you're going to believe, right? And he touched those nail prints. And he thrust his finger into his side. And he says, oh, my Lord. And you remember what Jesus responded? He said, Thomas, he said, you're blessed because you see. But he said, blessed are those who believe who have not seen. What's a very biblical definition of faith? Substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. It's easy to believe in something God shows me. It's easy to trust in something that God's proven to me. But in the very definition of the word, that's not faith. What is faith? Believing and trusting to that which he hasn't shown me. Believing and trusting on the foundation that even though I can't see it, even though he hasn't proven it to me, even though he hasn't displayed it, I still believe it. Why? Because, watch this, I don't believe it because he has to prove it. I believe it because of who he is. Do you understand the difference between that? That's a doctrinal change. Friend, that's a doctrinal change. What do I believe? I believe he is the Christ. Not because of the miracles he does. I believe it because that's who he is. And he don't have to prove to me that he's God. I believe it anyway. Because that's what faith is. Does that make sense? And you see, if I can say this, friend, God's people are in a crisis of their faith, because their faith is based much upon a moving foundation. What's the moving foundation? Whether or not God does what I'm asking him to do. Whether or not God's proven to me that he's God. Whether or not I've seen and felt God work the way that I feel he should prove to me that he should work. But when it doesn't, when he doesn't, if that's what your doctrine's based on, what happens to your faith? George Washington Carver, named after George Washington, became one of the most honored and respected scientists in his generation by focusing on a very simple element. That element was the peanut. Eventually, he would discover some 300 uses for this most basic and seemingly insufficient common food, a peanut. Carver attributed all his scientific discoveries to God. He said, once I asked God to explain the universe to me, but that he felt God was saying that that's too large of a task, Mr. Carver. I could never explain the entire universe to you. You'd never comprehend it. When I asked for something I could handle, Carver said God directed his attention to the peanut. His focus and search for the value produced amazing results. Carver never doubted that God was rewarding his faith and his effort, and he said, without God to draw out aside the curtain, I would have found myself helpless. In a day when many people deny the truth even exists as an absolute reality, those of us who know God need to be more focused than ever on seeking for him. not for what I can get from him, but for who he is. Truth is not an abstract concept, people. It's not an abstract concept that varies with time and place and can never be fully known. Truth is part of the very nature of God. So if it's part of the very nature of God, and that's where I say that I believe or have my faith in, then why does he have to constantly prove to me the truth that I say I believe by faith? Let me say it again. If I say that I believe in the very God, whose by nature virtue is truth, then why is my faith determined on whether or not he continues to prove to me that he is God? I can't have that strong of a faith that that's the barometer of what I'm basing it on, can I? What if God never blessed you again? From this point forth, if God never laid another blessing upon you, would that change that he's God? Oh, you say it wouldn't. But would it change that he's God to you? Because, friend, listen to me. If that's what the basis of your faith is, then you can stand and shake your head no all you'd like. But that's exactly what will happen. Your faith will change. Why? Because that's the basis of your foundation. Amen. You've heard me multiple times say, listen, our faith cannot be based on emotion. This is exactly what I'm talking about. What if God doesn't do what I want? What if he doesn't save my loved one? What if he doesn't answer my prayer? What if the phone bill doesn't get paid and the lights get shut off? Why would God do this to me? Does it change that he's God? Oh, no, of course not. Does it change that he's God to you? We treat this thing as though we should be the barometer of whether or not I make the determination that I'll allow him to be my God. That's humanism. You understand? He earned you. He purchased you. He did everything necessary to provide for you. We owe him. You know what we owe him? To just believe in him. Not to believe in him if he does things for us. You understand where I'm at this morning with faith? You say, well, yeah, it makes complete common sense, preacher. Then why are so many people struggling with it? Why would a loving God take my mama from me? Why would a loving God allow me to go through such a trial? Why would a loving God allow evil to take place in the world? Why would my God allow me to suffer like I am? I've asked him, and I still suffer. Which now, in a sense, now makes me wonder whether or not he even exists. If that's what your faith is at, is based on, that's where you're at. You know why? Because your basis or your foundation of your rock isn't that he is that Christ. The foundation of that rock is he that Christ for me? In doing what I need him to prove to me that he is who he says he is. It's called a caveat. Amen. Let's launch in here this morning, okay? Finding faith in the firm foundation. I'll give you a few quick thoughts to think about and develop this morning, and then we'll cut you loose. The first one being deity established and manifest.
deity. You understand what deity is, right? Deity is the fact that he's God. Deity, established and manifest. You see, at the turn of the dispensation of time from the adherence of the law, the church age, or the age of grace under the indwelling Holy Ghost of God, there was a great need for Christ to establish himself as God. You remember when he came? Many disbelieved. Why? Because he had to prove that he was the Christ. Why? Because there had only been prophecy that he would come. Brother Austin, if an individual walked through the door right now and he'd say, I'm Jesus Christ, would you believe him? Would you believe him? Probably not. I would hope not. What would one of the first things be, if you will, even if we're a little less shallow in our knowledge biblically, that many will come in my name, okay? Let's dismiss all that. If an individual approached you and said, I am Christ, you'd say, oh yeah? Prove it. Right? Jesus Christ shows up, the turn of the age of law, dispensation of grace, and says, I'm Christ. And logically, people said, prove it. Show me. And listen, that wasn't a wrong thing. They were making a valid request, right? They'd never seen Christ. There had never been a Holy Spirit indwelling in man every day to show them and display to them this Son of the living God that would come. Turn to John chapter 5. Keep your place there in Matthew. We'll be back. John chapter 5. While you're turning there, in the beginning of Christ's public, or shall we even say earthly ministry, he had to establish himself as God. And he did so by illustrating or manifesting to all who were on looking that he was the Son of God. I mean, there's a reason that he did the miracles. Why did he do the miracles? Well, he wanted to gain some favor and some friends. No, he did the miracles, friend, to prove that he was the living God. Okay? Look at John chapter 5, verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And there is at Jerusalem by a sheep market a pool, which is called in Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, blind, halt, withered, and waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, he knew that he had been now a long time in that case. And he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? And the impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. Immediately the man was made whole, took up his bed, and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. And the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. And he answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? Show me this man that caused you to walk. Show me this man that proved to you that you would no longer be lame. And he asked, verse 13, and he that was healed, wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, and multitude being in that place. And afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did Jesus persecute Jews. Or excuse me, therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. You know what they're saying? Well, if he really is God, then why did he do something on the Sabbath day that God said we shouldn't do?
That's not a very good proof to me. That's what the Pharisees were saying. He said if he was really God, then he'd have done it the way that I expect it to be done. The way that God said we shouldn't do this, so he wouldn't have done that if he's God. Never realizing or understanding what he's trying to do is not let them focus on what he's done, but let them focus on who he is. Because who is he? He's the God of the Sabbath. Hence, therefore, what he does on the Sabbath of his own Sabbath is always acceptable. Did you get that? See, in their mind, they're saying, well, no, wait a minute. You did something God wouldn't have done. In whose thinking? Theirs or his? He said, I've done this to prove to you that I not only could do it, but I am the God of the Sabbath. And I don't want you trusting in what I've done. I want you trusting in who I am. Are you listening? But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Verse 17, verse 18, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him. Why? Because they didn't believe it was him. Because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal to God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will, watch this, show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. You think this was something? Wait till you see what's coming. Why? Because I obviously have to prove to you in that which I do for you to believe. Because I obviously have to prove to you in that which I do for you to believe. That's not faith, friend. By very definition, that's not faith. You're saying, if you show me, I'll believe it. But wait. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Faith is what I'm supposed to trust and believe in when I can't see it. So if my faith is only based on that which he's shown to me or that which he's proven to me, how strong can the rock be? Because it's fluctuating. It's fluid. It moves. What causes it to move? Whether or not my emotion moves with it. Yes? You say, well, yeah, all this makes sense. Listen, I'm telling you, when you go through the crisis and you're in the depth of the valley, this is going to matter. When things aren't going so wonderful, and listen, the walls are caving in and the crises are happening and you can't stop the spinning, this matters. Do I believe who he is? Do I trust who he is? Will I stand on who he is? Or will I now question because my life seems to be falling apart and that's the barometer of whether or not I believe in him? You wonder why people fall out of the journey. It all goes back to what the journey is based on. It all goes back to what the journey is built on. If the rock you're standing on is moving, so are you. You've got to put your feet on a rock that don't move. We all right this morning? Secondly, I'd like you to see the demonstration elaborating magnanimity. What did he say? I said demonstration elaborating magnanimity. Now, as I develop the application of this point, I feel it's essential to give you a few definitions as to help you understand the value of the words that I've used. The word elaborate, which is commonly used in our modern English vernacular, we use it a lot, right? going to elaborate on something. But I feel sometimes its full meaning gets lost a little in its overusage. What do I mean? You know what elaborate means? By very definition, the word elaborate means producing with labor, improving, refining by successive operation. That's what elaborate means. It doesn't mean to talk more about something. It means to produce with labor. It means to refine by successive operation. See, and the word magnanimity is derived from the Latin word magnanimitas, or magnus meaning great, and animus meaning mind. Magnanimity means a great mind. Greatness in mind. Watch this. That elevation or dignity of soul which encounters danger and trouble with tranquility and firmness. What do you think peace is? Which raises the possessor above revenge and makes him delight in the acts of benevolence, which makes him disdain injustice and meanness, and prompts him to sacrifice personal ease, interest, and safety for accomplishment of useful and noble objects. Ooh. That sounds pretty interesting, doesn't it? Magnanimity. You know, some synonyms to magnanimity would be boldness, fortitude, generosity, honor, nobleness. Now, you can think of a more descriptive, can you think of a more descriptive word for Jesus? He came manifest as man and gave us a demonstration of his love and power through elaborating or producing with labor an improvement of life under the law. Remember, he said, I bring to you a New Testament in my blood, right? And he did so all while displaying a magnanimity or a mind that elevated in dignity above the encounters of danger and trouble, and he did it so with tranquility and firmness. See, now listen, I warned you. I'm going to make you think a little bit this morning. It's not your normal Jesus died on the cross, saved us from our sin, shed blood, rose to the Father with the atonement. Hey, nothing wrong whatsoever with the repetition of the gospel story, friend. But as I began to work on a certain direction, it just seemed like the Spirit of God was saying, we need something on faith, because our faith may not be as strong as we would like to think it is. And our faith may not be as strong as we like to think it is because it may not be based on what it's supposed to be based on. And Brother Caleb, I began pondering that. I began studying that thing out. I was like, you know what? So many of the things we say, if we actually put meaning to them, and understanding to them, do we even really realize what it is we're saying? What is your doctrine of faith? Is it because he proved things to you? You know, I asked for this prayer, and I remember I prayed to God, and he answered my prayer, and it was very, very clear that it was the Spirit of God that worked and moved, and I am convinced. Nothing wrong with that, friend. God has no problem proving to you he is God. But this morning I'm asking you, as a child of God, if you put your faith and trust in God, and you're looking for an increasement of faith, what are you basing that on? Whether he continues to prove that he's God? Whether he proves more things to you to prove you are God, he is God? Or have you matured to the point where you know your doctrine of faith is the fact that he is God? And whatever he does and whatever he doesn't do doesn't change that he's God.
And the faith and the confidence and the trust that I have in him isn't based on what he's doing or not doing for me. It's based on solely who he is. You see, one is humanism. The other is surrendered. I said, one is humanism. The other is surrendered. God's not looking for a bunch of humanistic individuals. God's looking for some surrendered souls. You want faith? Maybe we need to take an evaluation of what we're standing on as the doctrine of that faith. Now, don't lose me. I'm winding this down. See, I don't have time to produce for you the multitude of biblical examples this morning, but we don't have to look far. I mean, just think about the manner in which Jesus dealt with the Pharisees on numerous occasions. I mean, he has, as he demonstrated his divinity through his labors of love and benevolence, each time he was challenged by the so-called spirituality of the Pharisees, he rebuked them with a greatness of mind that was an elevation in dignity of soul. And he did so with tranquility and honor, never losing firmness or fortitude. Right? That's what I said. He demonstrated or gave a demonstration of elaborating magnanimity. He didn't back down from anybody. But he didn't, with anger and anguish, lash out either. He elevated himself to display to them something that was beyond where they were in their belief and basis. I mean, come on, folks. Look at the Pharisee challenges of Jesus. I mean, he obviously never backed down from them. He simply would combat foolishness with truth backed by the power of love and logic. Is that right? I mean, just one example, and I'll move on in Matthew chapter 12. Okay. The Bible says in verse 1, and at the time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were anhungered and began to pluck the ears of the corn to eat. When the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, have ye not read what David did when he was anhungered, and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God and did eat the show bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priest? Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. He said, if you understood that your belief in Christ was that I am Christ, you'd not have a problem with what I'm doing. But you have a problem with what I'm doing because your faith isn't in the fact that I am Christ. You have a problem with your faith being based on what I do as Christ. I pause there because I want you that to settle in. The Pharisees had a problem with him because they didn't believe he was Christ or there in have faith. Their faith rested in what he did as Christ. Does your faith rest in what he does as Christ? Or can you honestly and with a pure heart this morning say, my faith is in him as Christ? And what he does and doesn't do doesn't matter. You say, well, I mean, preacher, everybody likes blessings. Yeah, I know. You see, you get this right, and now you allow him to bless you. When you don't get it right, you hinder the blessings he's able to give you. Why? Because that's where your faith is. He's saying, I don't want your faith in what I'm giving you. I want your faith in me, who is able to give it. I'm not playing on words this morning, friend. This is a serious, serious subject. It's one that we don't take. It's one of those basic fundamentals and foundations of the faith that we just don't take time to think about enough. And we struggle with the conclusion that's drawn. Listen, I've given you deity established and manifest. I've given you a demonstration elaborating magnanimity. And I close with this, and I'll hasten. A declaration upon ecclesiastical mandate. I said a declaration upon ecclesiastical mandate. Listen, folks, and don't miss this, what it is that I'm speaking of this morning. My faith in the firm foundation of Jesus. Is my faith in the firm foundation of who he is? Is it because how he proves himself to me? And therefore, if he does not, my faith then begins to subside? Or has it matured to the point yet where I have faith in that foundation simply because of who he is, not because of what he's done for me? You see, folks, there's no greater illustration of this principle that the verses I've given to you in your text this morning. If you flip back there with me, I'm going to draw it to a close. Matthew 16. You still okay this morning? Look at Matthew 16 one more time, and I'll wind this thing down. Look at verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi and asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, some say, "Thou art John the Baptist," some Elias, some others say Jeremiah, one of the prophets. He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" That's what I'm interested in. Why? Because this is the origin of the church, friend. Do you get that this morning? This is the origin of the church. The local New Testament church. If they don't have the right foundation, they're not going to go anywhere. If they don't have the right basis of what the doctrine is that they're going to base this thing on, that they're going to stand upon, how strong can it be? He said, "I'm interested in knowing what you think." And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And whether or not you do or do not perform a miracle today doesn't change that." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, that foundation, will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, I wish I had time to expound upon this whole passage this morning, because it's an absolute epitome of exactly what I'm trying to teach you this morning. But without that amount of time, I ask you to simply focus upon the statement Christ makes to Peter when he says, "Peter," well, when Peter says to him, excuse me, "Thou art the Christ, you're him." Do you believe that this morning? Even if he doesn't bless you? Even if he doesn't answer your prayer? Even if your loved one does pass? Even if you fall into a financial reversal? Even if the light bill doesn't get paid? Hey! Even if the car accident does happen? Do you believe he is God? Is that your faith? Or does it wean a little bit? Because if he was really God, how could he have allowed this to happen? You see, the rock begins to wobble that way, don't it? Come on. Brother Hunter, the rock begins to shake a little bit. Well, if he were really God, or if God really loved me, or if he is who he says he is, well, so now there's conditions. Is he or is he not God? And if he is, then there ought not be any conditions existing to determine whether or not he is. But the multitude of God's people say, no, listen, you got to prove it to me. God don't owe you anything. I said, God don't owe you anything. We owe him. And the idea that I'm entitled to him proving to me that he is who he says he is not my place or my right. He loved me enough to come, leave heaven above, and die a separation sin penalty that I deserved. Ascend to the Father with the very blood shed on Calvary to cover that sin so the Father could no longer see it. And therefore reconciling me back to a relationship with God Almighty as he worked as intercessory to me. Did I have to be there when the blood was spilled? Nope. Did I have to be there when he took the atonement to the Father? No. Do you believe that? Do you believe it's applicable even though you weren't there? Well, sure I do, preacher. I'm saved. Praise God. Then why does he have to continually keep proving to you that he is who he says he is? Just because you don't get a prayer answered the way you expect it to be answered. For the trying of my faith worketh patience. I'm all done. I need to just share with you a couple of small things. Listen. Verse 18 of that passage, the Bible says, "And also thou art Peter, and upon this rock I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." See, Jesus told the boys that day, "Upon this rock I will build my church, the foundation, listen, of not what I've done, not the miracles you've seen, not the lame walk and the blind see, not the dumb speak. I'm going to build my church on the fact that you know I am that Christ." Does it make sense what I'm trying to say this morning? When you get to the point, gentlemen, where you believe that I am who I am because I am, rather than I am who I am because I've proven to you that I was, now you're prepared to lay the foundation for my church that will be built. He said, "I'm making this declaration of ecclesiastical mandate today that upon that right there, what, Jesus, what is it? That the gospel is what it is, not because of what I do, but rather it is because what it is because of who I am." The gospel is not the gospel because of what he does. The gospel is the gospel, friend, because who he is. I am the I am. And that's all that needs to be known. He said, "That is what I will build my church on." You know, the vehicle to carry the message to the world. Have you found your faith in that foundation as of yet, Christian? You hear me make the statement all the time. Lord God, we love you. Not because of what you do. We love you because of who you are. Can you honestly make that sincere attestment this morning? It's not based on what you do for me, Lord, or what you don't do for me. I put my faith and trust in you because I know you are that Christ. Finding faith in the firm foundation. Let's stand this morning. To look at the window as I did that first day, To look out at this kind of creation and not believe in God is to me impossible. You know who wrote those words? Mr. John Glenn, speaking about his view of the earth from the space shuttle Discovery. As the piano begins to play softly this morning, what would God have you to do with what you just heard today? Are you all right in this area? Oh, yeah, I'm fine, preacher. Okay. You don't need to tell me, nor do you need to convince me. But God sure knows. Are we serving? Are we obeying? Are we living? Because of what I'm expecting Him to do for me? Was it because of what I expect out of Him? Because somebody promised me prosperity if I get saved. As if God owes me something. A friend, am I living, serving, trusting, and obeying because of who He is? He bought me with a price. But that price was the blood of deity. He had to be God. So do I love Him because He shed His blood? Or do I love Him because He was God and He was willing to do it? He answers my prayers. Providentially cares for me. Do I love Him because He answers my prayers and because He providentially cares for me? Or do I love Him and serve Him because He is the one who is able, if He so chooses, He answered my prayer and providentially cared for me. But even if He doesn't, I still serve Him. I still love Him. I still trust in Him because He's God. Whom do men say I am? Whom do ye say that I am? What rock are you standing on this morning? We stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever even trusted in that rock? Can you take me to the time and place where you bowed your head and said, Jesus Christ, I'm a sinner. And I'm destined for hell, not because you're sending me there. God, because my sin separates me from you. And that's the place I have to go, out of your presence. Lord God, there's nothing I can do about my condition of going to hell on my own. I had to put my faith and my trust into a Son of the living God who was willing to come and to sacrifice Himself upon a cross called Calvary. Shed that blood so that that blood of deity, that perfect blemishless blood, could be taken for an atonement, a covering for my sin. I couldn't do that on my own, Lord Jesus. And I know because you loved me and you cared for me that you did it for me. And that is what I want to put my faith and trust in. Save me, a sinner, because I can't save myself. Can you take me there? Has there been a time in which you've put your heart and your trust in Jesus Christ? Has there been a time in which you have been spiritually born again? Because the Bible says that whosoever calleth upon Him shall be saved, but it also tells me that whosoever haveth, the shame shall be cast into the outer darkness. Are you saved today? If you drew your last breath, are you going to heaven? And do you know it for a Bible reason? Or does that thought scare you this morning? Does that thought concern you this morning? Does death tremble you? Because you don't know what lies beyond. If you're here this morning and you have a valid concern about what happens to me when I go, and how is it that you can have with such confidence knowledge that heaven is your home? If that thought concerns you, if that thought scares you this morning, right now, at this very moment, no one's looking around, everybody's head bowed, eyes closed. Be any among us be willing to say, "Preacher, pray for me. I'm not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven. And that's a real concerning thought to me. I'd love to learn a little bit more about what you're talking about, this eternal life and the confidence of it. I'm not saved, preacher. Will you pray for me?" Is there one? Just raise your hand. Shall I enough for me to see it? I'll not call you out. I'll not exploit you. I'll not make a mockery of it. Nobody, that's not what we do. We'd love to take the gospel of Jesus Christ through his loving book and share with you and show with you, show you how you can positively know. John 5:13 says, "These things have I written unto you that ye may know that ye have eternal life and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." This isn't a hope-so religion, friend. I have a no-so Christianity. I know where I'm going. Not because of something I've done, but because I put my trust in what he's done. Heavenly Father, I thank you for our time this morning. Lord, I just ask for your blessing upon us as we dismiss today. I know a few moments later than normal, but Lord God, please allow that which was spoken today, Lord God, not because of who spoke it, but Lord God, because you were able to use my feeble presentation, Lord God, that your word, your truth, your power be proclaimed. In Jesus' name.